Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. The Father revealed in the Son. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
In the first 10 chapters of Matthew, Jesus preached, taught, and showed the kingdom of heaven was near. In chapters 11 and 12, opposition emerges to Jesus and his message. And we've been living in chapter 11 the last two Sundays, and we learned that we must not allow opposition to cause us to stumble on account of Jesus. Also, when opposition comes to us and we feel tempted to disown Jesus, we must maintain a tender heart toward him, a heart that is ready to repent. Three subjects comprise our passage this morning: a prayer, an instruction, and an invitation. We begin with Jesus' prayer. Jesus gives us a glimpse into his personal conversation with the Father. And so therefore we receive this as a prayer and not merely as a reported story or data for analysis. At the same time, Jesus' prayer is a public prayer. Jesus wanted the surrounding crowd to hear this prayer. Within the prayer, Jesus embeds instruction particularly tailored to those opposing him. Notice the spontaneity of the prayer. Jesus moves seamlessly from denouncing the generation and specific cities opposing him into prayer concerning the situation in real time. How spontaneous is our prayer life? Do we move to prayer while we're in the middle of the situation in which we need the Father's guidance or his action on our behalf? How would you rank your spontaneity in prayer on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not spontaneous at all and 10 being freely moving to prayer anywhere at any time? If we find ourselves less than 10, and most of us probably are, we can ask the Holy Spirit to push us up that scale. And then paying attention as we go through our day to the nudges of the Holy Spirit to pray. Those nudges are the Holy Spirit doing what we've asked him to do. When we sense the nudge to pray and then we do pray, we move up the spontaneity scale in prayer and toward a stronger, healthier, and more meaningful prayer life. The prayer Jesus prays begins with praise. Jesus praises the Father for his sovereign choice that was unfolding for him right now. Jesus offers spontaneous praise for how he sees the Father at work in the present moment, even though the Father's work brings opposition to him. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not at all and 10 being all the time, how good are we at recognizing the Father at work before us right now in real time and praising him for it, even when our personal well-being may be at stake? If we're anything less than 10, and most of us are, we can ask the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes to see the work of the Father and open our hearts to praise him for that work, no matter how the circumstances may appear to us. Jesus praises the Father for his sovereign choice to hide these things from the wise and learned and to reveal them to little children. In Matthew 18, we read this. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Father's right to exercise this sovereign choice is because he is Lord of heaven and earth. So what are these things that are hidden to the wise and revealed to children? There are at least three. The first is God working among them right now in real time. The wise couldn't see God at work, but those with a childlike heart could. The second was that Jesus was the one. Remember John's the Baptist question, "Are you the one?" They could not see that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, God himself. The wise couldn't see Jesus, but those with a childlike heart could see. And finally, their spiritual blindness was hidden from them. The spiritual blindness of the current generation and their need to repent was hidden. The wise could neither see nor repent, but those with a childlike heart did see and did repent. Is God unjust in withholding these things from the wise and the learned? No. It's all unfolding before them in plain sight. They cannot see because their hearts belong to themselves and to this world and not to God. Their hearts are full of pride. It is God's sovereign choice not to reveal himself to those whose hearts are full of pride. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Yet God takes pleasure in revealing Himself, His will, and His ways to all who come to Him with childlike love and trust. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does this mean for me and for you and for our church family together? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being a heart full of pride and 10 being complete love and trust of God, where would we place ourselves? If we're anything less than a 10, and I suspect all of us are, we can ask the Holy Spirit to increase our love and trust of our Father's goodness as the circumstances unfold before us. For example, we can ask the Holy Spirit to increase our love and trust of the Father's goodness for our church family as He little by little unfolds His plans for our church family. Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." This is Jesus' first point of instruction to us. What does it mean that the Father commits all things to Jesus? It means Jesus is now orchestrating everything. Let me say that again. It means that Jesus is now orchestrating everything, even Supreme Court decisions we may or may disagree with, may agree or disagree with. Even synod decisions we may agree or disagree with. It means that everything that is happening in our nation, everything that is happening in our church family, everything that comes to us, that which we perceive as good and that which we perceive as evil, comes as a sovereign choice of Jesus. It means that at every level, global, national, community, church, family, and the individual, we are accountable to Jesus. He reigns over all things. Do we trust the sovereign reign and goodness of Jesus in all things? Now, I want to take a moment to say what I am not saying here. I'm not saying that everything that happens is the will of God in a very strict way, because the will of God is transgressed every day. I mean, you just take this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. There's probably at least 7 billion ways that command is transgressed every day. Every day. God's will is not done. And yet, God reigns sovereign over it all. In effect, He says, you can exercise your will. Go for it. It will not frustrate my purposes at all. My purposes will be done, and my will be complete. He's sovereign over it all. So are we willing to trust the sovereign goodness of Jesus, that for us individually, for us as a church family, that He's actually living up to His word, where He says that He will work all things to the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose? Do we trust Him that He's living up to His word, where He says He's orchestrating all things to reconcile all things to Himself? God's good purposes for us will not fail. And God's good purposes for this whole world, the whole universe, will not fail. It does not matter what things look like. And it doesn't really matter how we exercise our free will. And we do. Our free will does not frustrate God's purposes. We can resist, but we cannot alter. Do we trust the sovereign reign and goodness of Jesus in all things? 2 weeks ago we sang, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. The Father committed all things to Jesus, who orchestrates all things for our good. In return, we commit our heart, mind, soul, and body to Him, trusting that we will be whole when we see Him face to face. In His sovereign choice, the Father committed all things to Jesus. Likewise, in verse 27, Jesus sovereignly reveals the Father to those to whom He chooses. This is a kind of double vision. We see the Father when we see Jesus. Jesus' disciple Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. Experiencing Jesus is experiencing the Father. So the key question for us this morning is this: can we see Jesus? If we can't see Jesus, we can't experience the Father. Therefore, Jesus said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus' generation and the cities where Jesus did most of His miracles stumbled on account of Jesus. Jesus worked among them so that they would see the Father, whom they claimed to worship and serve. They couldn't see the Father because they didn't see Jesus as God's Messiah. Their spiritual blindness set them up for God's judgment. This is true for our generation too. If we see Jesus as a holy person, a godly teacher, a righteous martyr, or even God somewhere up there that has divorced Himself from what's actually happening here, any of that, we will never come to the Father. Because we've never seen Jesus for who He is. The Apostle Paul put it this way, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. For in Christ, all the fullness, nothing's left out. Fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Fullness in Christ. Nothing has been left out. He is the head over every power and every authority. Every ruler in this world, every president, every king, every senator, every representative, every governor, we can even extend it to CEOs. Everybody in this world that thinks they have some measure of power, maybe they do, but just for a short time. They're like grass. They're going to wither and they're going to die. But Christ is alive. And He reigns over all. Head over every power and every authority. And all these people that think they're exercising power, Christ is using everything they do, everything, to work out His good will and His good purposes. They may think they're not serving Christ, but they're fooling themselves. They may think they're resisting, but they're fooling themselves, because Christ is sovereign all over all. And He's already taken into account everything they could possibly do. Until we see Christ as sovereign God, until we commit our entire self to Him, we cannot experience the love and the mercy of the Father. If we cannot see Jesus because our hearts are full of pride, then by our own design, we condemn ourselves to judgment. Knowing this, that we cannot see the Father without first seeing the Son. Jesus says to those around Him, even those who oppose Him, and this morning He says to us, come to Me. This is God's love and mercy. After criticism, demeaning, and judgment, Jesus says, come to Me. Just walk to Me. Come to Me, and all will be well for you. Come to Me means repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near enough to walk through the narrow gate that leads to life. If you will just come to Me. Stop walking on the broad road taking you to death and hell. Come to Me. Standing on the path of life with outstretched arms, Jesus says, come to Me. Do we see Jesus this morning? Can we hear Jesus saying to us, come to Me? Can we as a church family see Jesus with arms open wide saying, come to Me, Emmanuel. Come to Me. With the invitation is this promise. I will give you rest. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you tired today? Are you weighed down today? Oh soul, are you weary and burdened? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free if we will only turn our eyes to Jesus and see Him. Jesus is saying to us, look, the path you're walking has you wearier and more burdened than you know. No matter how weary and burdened you feel you are, it's much worse than you can imagine. Because at the end of your weary, burdened road, there is no rest. None. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What is this rest that Jesus promises? The rest that Jesus gives is so rich, I can't even begin to touch its meaning today. But I think at the heart of this rest is simply this. He gives us rest from constantly trying to be good enough. Those who opposed Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, wanted to be good enough for God. They wanted the people to be good enough for God. That's why, in addition to the law, they laid heavy and weighty burdens upon the people to help them keep from breaking the law. But it weighed them down, and it did not bring them to God. The whole point of the law for Israel was that the people can never be good enough through their own efforts. Every person, even if we don't believe in God, we want to be good enough for somebody. Yet the whole point of our broken, finite human nature is that at some point we will not be good enough. At some point we will fail the ones we hope to please the most, usually those who are closest to us, the ones we love the most. Then on top of our human nature, the law of God points out that we will never measure up. We will never be good enough for God on our own efforts. Then came Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. Jesus came and lived the life we could not live and died the death we should have died, because He was completely good. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ for you and for me and for us and for all who will come to Him. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We cannot come to God until we come to Jesus. This means we rest from trying to be good enough. For Jesus is good enough for us. Jesus is good enough for us. His goodness becomes our goodness. His perfect righteousness becomes our perfect righteousness. If we will allow ourselves, we can breathe deeply with Jesus and say, "It is finished." Jesus did the work of redemption so that you and I and all who will come to Him can enjoy the rest of the redeemed. Jesus continues His invitation with these words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If we want rest, we must take on the yoke of Jesus. We willingly bind ourselves to Him. Yoked to Jesus, we go where He goes, doing what He does. Will we take up the yoke of Jesus' rest? Jesus' yoke of rest means we're never alone. We're never helpless or hopeless, for Jesus is always with us. As we walk and listen to Jesus, He will teach us how to bear fruitfully the burdens and the work which He calls us to. We may think that when we come to Jesus, we've done all that Jesus requires. In return, Jesus owes us a blessed life. And our concept of a blessed life usually goes something like this: a healthy, wealthy, successful, and safe life. The rest that Jesus promises us is not a lifetime membership to a spiritual resort. The image of the yoke says it all. A yoke implies work to do and a burden to bear. Yoked oxen plow fields, which is the work. The burden is the plow. The yoked oxen must bear the weight and the resistance of the plow. Yes, Jesus gives us work to do and burdens to bear. But these are an easy and light yoke for us. Far lighter than wearing the yoke of sin alone and hopeless without rest for our souls. Jesus is our yoke mate. He does not walk with us to condemn us, to pressure us beyond our limits, or to work us to the bone. No. Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus yokes Himself to us for the singular purpose that in Him we will find the deepest rest we have ever known for all eternity. Can we see Jesus this morning? If we see Him, then we will hear Him saying to us, "Come to me. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke for you is easy, and my burden for you is light. So will we come? Will we come to Jesus this morning? We're going to end our worship in a way that we don't usually do, but we're going to stand, we're going to sing that chorus we sang before, I will give you rest. For the promise of rest, we have come to you, and we have laid ourselves before you, and we have said we want to take on your yoke of rest. We confess to you, we don't know what all that means for us, but we pray that as we walk with you, yoked together with you, that in your gentle and humble way, you will lead us where we need to go, to do what we need to do, because we are not alone. We're yoked together with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.